18, verses 1 to 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Gloria, for reading that passage to us. Keep your Bibles open at that passage as we share its message. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our understanding. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you for the lessons that we can apply to our personal daily lives. And so this morning we ask that you would help us in our understanding. We pray that our eyes might be opened. We pray that our hearts might be opened. We pray, Lord, that we might listen carefully and that we might apply personally what you are saying to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher today. We pray that we might hear his voice, not just the voice of a man, but Father, we want to hear what you would want to say to us. And so we commit this time. We pray, Lord, that we might not just be hearers, but that we might be doers also of your word this day. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we are going to commence a new series of expository sermons based on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. This letter has been described as the most personal, the most practical, and the most culturally relevant of all of Paul's 13 New Testament letters. Dr. Ray Steadman, the former pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church in California, tells the story how that one Sunday morning, as he was reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he came upon these verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. Let me read them to you. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Dr. Stedman was struck by those words. That is what some of you were. And he thought to himself, I wonder how many members of this congregation have come from that kind of background. And then he did a very courageous thing. He said to the members of his congregation, if any of you have come from that kind of background, I would like you to stand for a few moments so that we can see just how much like the church at Corinth we might be. There was stony silence. Nobody stood. But then, one by one, here and there, various members stood to their feet until ultimately 2/3 of the whole congregation were standing. Unbeknownst to Dr. Stedman, a young man had come to church that morning from a very questionable background. He had never been inside of a church before, and it was only after a great deal of persuasion that he had agreed to come at all. As he looked around and saw all the people who were standing, he blurted out, "These are my kind of people." That is what some of you were, writes Paul. These are my kind of people. Now, I'm not sure how many here this morning come from that sort of background, and I'm not as courageous as Dr. Stedman to invite you to stand. I guess we don't have any drunkards or idolaters or adulterers or ex-thieves in our midst. Perhaps we do. I'm sure we have some greedy people. I'm sure we have some slanderers. I'm sure we have some gossipers. Well, it's to these kind of people that Paul addresses this very personal and this very practical letter that we are going to be studying over these next 5 months. Let me just give you a little of the historical background to the writing of this letter. We know that Paul had come to Corinth on his second missionary journey somewhere around the year AD 50. He had come to Corinth from Athens, which was then the intellectual capital of the ancient world. Whereas Athens was the centre of culture, philosophy, and learning, Corinth was the centre of commerce, trade, and industry. Whereas Athens was a city full of idolatry, Corinth was a city full of immorality. Indeed, in that ancient world, Corinth was universally regarded as the most vile, the most evil, the most wicked, the most sinful, the most sensual city upon the face of the earth. The people of Corinth were debauched, degraded, and depraved. Immorality and impurity abounded on every hand. Right in the very center of Corinth, there stood the magnificent temple of Aphrodite, or Venus, who was the Greek goddess of sex. And attached to this temple, there were 3,000 female prostitutes who served as priestesses. And every evening, these priestesses would go out into the streets of Corinth and sell their bodies to the highest bidder. And so throughout the whole of the city of Corinth, the people openly, publicly, and unashamedly indulged in the most degraded worship of sex. It's not surprising, therefore, that throughout the ancient world, any loose-living, immoral person came to be branded and nicknamed as a Corinthian. A Corinthian symbolized all that was depraved and debased, all that was immoral and impure. Well, it was to this city, it was to the city of Corinth, the most wicked city, the most depraved city, the most sexually immoral city of the ancient world, that Paul came with the good news of the gospel. Now, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he was probably feeling at a lower ebb spiritually than at any other point of his missionary career. Those of you who know your history will remember that already on this missionary journey at Philippi, he had been beaten and imprisoned. From Philippi, he moved to Thessalonica and Berea. Again, he was hindered and opposed and excommunicated. From there, he went to Athens, and there he was ridiculed, scorned, and mocked by the Greek philosophers. And so it's not surprising that when he arrived in Corinth, he arrived in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. Let me just read to you his own words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This gives you an insight into how he was feeling. He said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's how he felt. And so he came to Corinth with weakness, with fear, and with much trembling. And it's very significant that at that point in his life, and I can identify with him in this, at that point in his life, God gave to him a number of encouragements for his ongoing ministry. First of all, God gave to him the encouragement of meeting some new friends. And then God gave to him the encouragement of opening up to him a new sphere of ministry. And then God gave to him the encouragement of giving him a renewed vision for ministry. First of all, God gave to him the encouragement of meeting some new friends. That's the first thing that happened in Corinth. Somebody once said that the Lord does not evidently intend for us all to be rich or powerful or great. But he does intend for us all to have friends. Paul, yes, was a great missionary. He was a great pastor. He was a great preacher. He was a great author. He was all of those things. But have you ever stopped to consider how ineffective Paul would have been were it not for friends? Friends like Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Silas, Epaphroditus, Epaphras, and a host of others. Thank God for the inspiration and encouragement and support of friends. Val and I have experienced that during these last days, as friends have written to us and phoned us and emailed us to give to us their encouragement and support. Well, it was here at Corinth Paul met two new friends, a husband and wife team by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And these new friends were to become two of Paul's most trusted companions. Like Paul, they were tent makers. We're not specifically told, but we can presume that Paul probably led this couple to the Lord. And so there began a friendship and an association which was to continue throughout the whole of Paul's lifetime. Aquila and Priscilla were to become two of his nearest friends. It would seem that during the early days of his stay in Corinth, Paul worked during the week as a tent maker and then preached on the Sabbath day. We're told that in verses 3 and 4. It says, because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. I'm reading from Acts 8:18 now. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But then in verse 5 of Acts 18, we read where he was joined in Corinth by Silas and Timothy. And it would seem that Silas and Timothy had brought with them a gift, which meant that from this point onwards, Paul no longer had to work as a tent maker, but he was able to apply himself exclusively to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But again, the same old familiar pattern emerges. Paul is opposed. Paul is rejected. And so we read there in verse 6 that when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he did a very symbolic thing. He shook out his clothes in protest. And he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility from now on. I will go to the Gentiles." And so at this point in his ministry, God opens up to Paul a whole new sphere of ministry. It's interesting, isn't it? He didn't have to go very far. In fact, verse 7 tells us that when he left the synagogue, he went right next door to the house of a man by the name of Justus, who was a Gentile worshipper of God, a man whose house shared a common wall with the synagogue, and he began to preach in that man's house. And in verse 8, we read the response to his preaching. Very interesting verse. It says, "Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." This confirms to me again that God has a sense of humor. Here is Paul. He's excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. So where does he go? He goes right next door. And who's his first convert? The ruler of the Jewish synagogue that had just kicked him out. God has strange ways of working, doesn't he? But it's interesting, isn't it? It says there, he and his whole household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. I'm glad John mentioned the upcoming baptismal service. Baptism is such an important step in the life of a Christian. It's interesting in Scripture, we never ever read of a person being baptized and then believing. We always read of a person believing and then being baptized. The order is always they heard, they believed, they were baptized. Notice they were baptized. Just hearing or just believing is not sufficient in itself. Baptism is a very, very necessary step in the life of any disciple. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. And then the Lord did something very gracious. The Lord had already given him some new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. The Lord had already led him into a new sphere of ministry, going to the Gentiles. Now the Lord gives to him a new vision for ministry. And these are amongst my favourite verses in the Bible. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. And I encourage you, any of you who are feeling discouraged today, to take these verses to heart. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Five things that the Lord said to Paul at this point in his ministry. First of all, the Lord said to Paul, do not be afraid. Let me just say that fear and faith are incompatible. Where there is fear, there is no faith. Where there is faith, there need be no fear. And so the Lord says to Paul at this point, Paul, do not be afraid. Secondly, he says to him, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Keep on speaking. You know, the Bible says that there is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. This was not the time to be silent. So the Lord encourages Paul. He says to Paul, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, keep on speaking. And then thirdly, the Lord says to him, I am with you. I, the Lord of glory, I, the King of heaven, I, the Lord God Almighty, I, the omnipotent God, I am with you. We can take courage from those words. Fourthly, the Lord says to him, no one is going to attack or harm you. Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. I am with you. No one is going to harm you. One of my favorite old hymns contains the lines, the storm may roar about me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. How can I be afraid? And then fifthly, the Lord goes on to say to Paul, I have many people in this city. Many people who will believe if only you will keep on speaking. Yes, even there in Corinth, even there in that evil, wicked, sinful, sexual city, God was saying to Paul, I have many people in this city who will believe if only you will keep on speaking. But it is essential that we keep on speaking. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then the Bible says, how can people call on someone they don't believe in? And how can people believe in someone of whom they have not heard? And how can people hear without a speaker? How can they hear without a speaker? They can't. That's why the Lord says to Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I have many people in this city, many people who will believe if you will keep on speaking. And I believe that the Lord is saying the same thing to us today. I don't know if Sydney's all that different to Corinth. It breaks my heart to hear and to see what is happening in our city. It breaks my heart to hear of the events in King's Cross and in the inner city. But God is surely saying to us concerning Sydney, Melbourne, Hong Kong, Beijing, London, New York, any of the great cities of the world, I have many people in these cities, people who will believe if only you will keep on speaking. Well, he did. We are told there in verse 11, Paul stayed in that city for a year and a half. One of the longest periods that he spent in any city. And what did he do? He taught them the Word of God. From Corinth, he moved on to another great city. He moved on to the city of Ephesus. And it was while he was in Ephesus that he began to receive many disturbing reports about the church that he had left behind in Corinth. There were divisions in that church. There were schisms. Not only was the church in Corinth, but sadly Corinth was very much in the church. There was sexual immorality, even within the church. There were lawsuits among believers. There was drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. Can you believe that? There was divorce. There was disunity. There was immorality. And Paul received all of these reports. And so from Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth to address some of those issues. And that's the letter that we're going to be studying over the next 7 months. The letter falls into two sections, chapters 1 to 6 and then chapters 7 to 16. In chapters 1 to 6 there is reproof concerning dissensions. In chapters 7 to 16 there are replies concerning problems. And so the two key words are those words, reproof and reply. We'll go into that in the coming weeks. But let me just take you back in closing to verses 9, 10 and 11 of Acts 18. The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Let me just say to you as I close, the ultimate test of any church's ministry, the ultimate test is not what happens within the church. It's what happens within the city. Unless or until things begin to happen within the city, a church can never be said to have fulfilled her divine calling. As goes the city, so goes the world. The only way to reach the world is to win the city. The only way to win the city is to keep on speaking. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I have many people in this city who will believe if only you will keep on speaking. You see, what happens here on a Sunday morning is not all that significant. I know we're trying to be a happy, happy, clappy club. That really isn't the real point of ministry. The real test of our ministry is not what happens within these walls. The real test of our ministry is what happens out there in the streets of Pennant Hills and in the shopping centres of Castle Towers and in the schools and the universities and, yes, even in places like George Street, Sydney and King's Cross. You see, we're not just here to feel good and to be happy, to be like just a social club. We're here to have an impact for the gospel. And just as Paul was led by the Spirit of God to Corinth, that very wicked city, and there where he was opposed and hindered and undermined and ridiculed, he continued to speak. And he continued to be God's messenger and God's servant in that context. I pray for this church. I pray for this city. As I say, it breaks my heart to see what's happening in Sydney. I pray for the nation of Australia. It breaks my heart to see where, as a nation, we are heading. But we have the potential to rise up, to speak out, and to be a witness to the power of the gospel. You can start in your school this week. You can start in your workplace. You can start in your family. You can start in your neighborhood. Let's pray. Lord, it does burden us and it grieves us as we see what is happening around us. And Lord, sometimes it seems that we don't really care, so long as we're happy, so long as we're enjoying ourselves and having a good time. It doesn't really bother us what is happening to our city, to our neighborhood. Lord, we just pray this morning that you will revive our hearts. We sang that hymn earlier this morning, Lord, that great hymn, O Breath of God. Come, breathe within us. Revive, restore your church for this hour. Lord, we desperately, desperately, desperately need revival. And we pray that that might begin with us, in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, that we might take to heart what you said to Paul. Do not be afraid. Do not be silent. Keep on speaking, for I have many people in this city, many people who will believe if only you will keep on speaking. Lord, help us to hear that challenge. Help us to respond to that challenge. Help us to rise to that challenge. Help us, Lord, to do something that will change the tone of where we are living. We ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.